Good morning. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and our Lord Jesus Christ. We continue to walk through scenes from Jesus' life, and today we're going to start on John chapter 6. Now, the last few weeks we had walked through John 4 and chapter 5, and in John 4, Jesus declared himself Messiah to the Samaritan woman and the Samaritan village. And then we saw him heal a nobleman's son, right? And in John 5 that we studied the last 2 weeks, he was at the pool of Bethesda. He healed there a man who was lame 38 years, and he got himself in trouble with the religious leaders, the Jews, because he told the man to get up, take up your bed and walk, and it was the Sabbath. This was quite a stir amongst the Pharisees, right? I mean, this was akin to fomenting rebellion, to be so bold as to tell someone to break the Sabbath rules. So today we're going to continue walking through the book of John. And we're going to walk through John 6 the next 3 weeks, as I said earlier, and we cover some familiar territory. Today we start with the feeding of the 5,000, and we see Jesus walk on the water. We also see the beginning of a conversation where Jesus spars with the Jews over manna from heaven and who exactly he is. That's going to be the focus the next 2 weeks. But in John 6, we see something very important as well. We see for the first time that there are many disciples who had followed Jesus who decide they can no longer follow him. Now, John recorded most of the book of John takes place in Jerusalem and Judea, you know, but this is one of the few times where John records actions and words of Jesus that took place in Galilee. In all four of the Gospels, we find this miracle of the feeding of the 5,000. But it's interesting that John is the only one that noted that it took place near the time of the Passover. Because the Passover was important to the Jews because it reminded them of their exodus from Egypt and the way God cared for them as they wandered in the wilderness. And as we see here in John 6 over the next 3 weeks, Jesus is setting the stage to declare himself the bread of life, the bread that sustains everyone. And so as we get ready to begin walking through John 6, again, the question to ponder as we should each week, as we hear the words of Jesus, we have to ask ourselves, do I believe what Jesus says? It's a simple yes or no question, but it is so important as we hear what Jesus says and think about his words. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, dearest Jesus, Holy Spirit, Lord, we thank you for the way that you sustain us and keep us. Regardless of the circumstances in our lives, Lord, you continue to watch over us, walk with us as we go through these times, Lord, and you make your presence known in various ways. Sometimes in small ways, Lord, other times in ways that are just amazing. But you continue to be with us and sustain us. And for this sustenance, Lord, we thank you and we praise you. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, if you want to follow along today, the words of John 6 are found on page 891. And I just want to set the stage, you know. The way John writes, he talks about after these things, Jesus went over to the Sea of Galilee. That's where he comes from the discussion that had just been going on with the Pharisees in chapter 5. And you almost think that it was a near time thing. But there had to be some time in between these stories because Tiberias and the Sea of Galilee, they're over 100 miles away from Jerusalem. So, you know, there's some time that has passed between Jesus' encounter at the pool of Bethesda, you know, his discussions that he had with the lame man healing him and then the Pharisees, and these next these next scene that happens in Jesus' life. But we read in verses 1 to 4, again, that now this was a time of Passover, so we'll see that here in a moment. But let's read John 6, verses 1 to 4. After these things, Jesus went over the Sea of Galilee, which is the Sea of Tiberias. A great multitude followed him because they saw his signs which he performed on those who were diseased. Jesus went up on the mountain, and there he sat with his disciples. Now the Passover, a feast of the Jews, was near. So we see that there's a great multitude of people on the move because they are preparing for Passover. Right? I mean, that's when everybody would be heading down to Jerusalem. And so there is this great multitude that's following Jesus. But what's so interesting is if in Luke's story, Luke records that Jesus went out to a deserted place to be alone. I just need a little quiet time. Right, parents? Can we relate to that? Remember when you just wanted to have a little alone time? And then there's Rotten Johnny right there at your feet, and he won't let you be alone. Jesus not only has one Rotten Johnny following him, he has a multitude of people who want his time and attention. And in spite of the imposition, he serves this multitude with great compassion. Remember that? There were days I think I was probably pretty good when my kids took my me time away, and I'm sure there were others when I was not happy at all, right? Now, the Greek verbs that are used in this chapter, you know, or this opening, talk about that they kept following because they continually saw the signs that he habitually did on the sick. Jesus was amazing. And if you weren't blinded to Jesus' amazingness by your, you know, by your Pharisaical attitudes or your learning, you could see that this guy was awesome. And yeah, people followed him wherever he goes. So he went up on the mountain. So we read in verses 5 to 7, Jesus lifted up his eyes, and seeing a great multitude coming toward him, he said to Philip, "Where shall we buy bread that these may eat?" This he said to test him, for he himself knew what he was due. Philip answered him, 200 denarii worth of bread is not sufficient for them, that every one of them may have a little. Now, we don't know exactly why he asked Philip. Maybe he asked Philip because Philip was from Bethsaida, which was nearby. But we see Jesus test Philip and all of his disciples because, as John writes, Jesus knew what he was going to do. He already had it figured out. But this was an opportunity to teach his disciples something. And again, Philip and all the other disciples, they had already seen amazing miracles, hadn't they? They had followed along with Jesus, and so there should have been no question about the divine resources Jesus had. But apparently Philip was the matter-of-fact guy. We all know some of those in our lives, right? I am not a matter-of-fact guy. I am not a guy that easily looks at you know, business things and figures out, oh, this is what you need to do. You know, that is not me. I'm like, da-da-da-da-da. But other people are those matter-of-fact people, right? You want their opinion on how to proceed. And so Philip, he was like, oh, Lord, even with 200 denarii, which is like half a year's wages, we wouldn't make any progress. We're not going to get there, Lord. They didn't have the resources to buy the bread. And even if they'd had the money, you know, I'm sure there was not a local Panera's nearby to provide all the bread for that many people, right? So we read in verses 8 and 9, one of his disciples, Andrew, Simon's Peter brother, said, "There is a lad here who has 5 barley loaves and 2 small fish, but what are they among so many?" Again, it's interesting how Andrew is always Simon Peter's brother, always living in the shadow, right? And we have seen Andrew, the thing Andrew did was introduce people to Jesus. He introduced Peter to Jesus, and now he takes this young boy and brings him to Jesus. And it's like this little boy had 5 loaves of barley and 2 fish. Now, barley was always known as a simple food. Barley had 1/3 of the value of wheat in the ancient world. And it was more often animal feed than human feed. So this indicates that this kid really comes from a poor family. In fact, as I was reading, I came on this. There's a passage in the Talmud that says, one man says, there's a fine crop of barley, to which the other man answers, tell it to the horses and donkeys. Right? Barley was not human food. In Ezekiel time, in Ezekiel 13, Ezekiel wrote that the false prophetesses were said to pollute the name of God for handfuls of barley. They were doing whatever they could to survive, and they would survive even on barley. So this is not good eating according to the ancient world. And then the two small fish, what's interesting is in the other versions, the Greek word used is for regular fish, but John in his version here uses this word asperia, which as I read, it's like think dry sardines, all right? Little and dry, and really they were there just to add some salt to whatever it is you're eating. So what are they among so many? But this is a reminder, right, that God doesn't need our resources. God doesn't always need our help. What God is looking for is our participation. That's what he wants. He'll take care of the resource part. He wants our participation. So in verses 10 and 11, we read that the 5,000 are fed. Then Jesus said, make the people sit down. Now there was much grass in the place, so the men sat down in number about 5,000. Jesus took the loaves, and when he had given thanks, he distributed them to the disciples, and the disciples to those who were sitting down, and likewise of the fish, as much as they wanted. Now, I mean, think about 5,000 people. Again, if this was just the men, that means we could have a crowd of 10,000. How long would it take to distribute food amongst them? You have to know that as they sat there and Jesus broke that bread and started handing it to the disciples, you know, the miracle occurred right there in Jesus' hand, didn't it? But there had to be some close enough by going, it doesn't look like Jesus has a lot of food to give us. I better be in front of the line, right? We've all been in that situation. You know, tickets are on sale. You better get there early or you're going to be sitting in the nosebleed section. Whatever it is, we want to get there and be there and get our fair share, don't we? So the food that Jesus gave out was multiplied without any great fanfare. And it appears that it just happened that Jesus broke the bread and gave it to the disciples for them to distribute. The other thing we see here is that Jesus wasn't in any sort of panic or hurry. This whole scene reminds us of the Psalm 23. The Lord is my shepherd, right? He makes me lie down in green pastures. We get a picture of the Lord as host, right? He prepares a table for me. My cup runs over. David's words are put to life here because this is a scene of peace and abundance. As Jesus cares for all of these people, he gives them what they need. And the disciples were there simply to distribute that miraculous work of Jesus. He kept breaking the bread and handing them another piece and telling them to go distribute it, and they'd come back and give more. And it's odd because it reminds us, doesn't it, of the story of when Jesus was in the desert, tempted by Satan. He refused to turn those stones into bread to feed himself. But when people were in need, he was more than willing to do that same miracle, wasn't he? Take those loaves and multiply them so that God satisfied all of their needs. In verses 12 and 13, then, we read about cleaning up afterwards. When they were filled, he said to the disciples, gather up the fragments that remain so nothing is lost. They gathered up 12 baskets with fragments of the 5 barley loaves, which were left over by those who had eaten. Again, these 5 barley loaves turned into 12 baskets of bread. You know, I imagine they probably gave that to the kid or helped him take it home to his family. Because I don't know what they were going to do with it. But that little, you know, kid who came to see Jesus that day or got caught up in the crowd, whatever, however he was there, I'm sure they were like, here, son, take this home to mom and dad. And it's like, what a gift, what a blessing, right, for that family. And again, you would think, we like to think in hindsight, that the disciples should have understood or anticipated this miracle. But they didn't, right? Jesus just called them to participate. And without their work, no one would have been fed. But it's kind of the same way we don't always anticipate the way God will work, right? We see some situation and we fall into Philip mode. And it's like, oh, we're just going to, that's not going to work. And God is like, oh, Eric, you're so dumb. Don't try to be analytical. Just follow, right? Jesus demonstrated that day the giving character of God, right? That same character he wants to build in us. As we read in Proverbs 11:24, the one who scatters yet increases more, and there is one who withholds more than is right, but it leads to poverty. We've all seen that in action, whether in our own lives or somebody else's. You know, the tighter you try to hang on to money or goods, the more they just slip right through your hand, right? The generous seem to get more and the stingy less. And God is so generous, right? I mean, and again, those baskets full of bread, I don't think those were the crumbs and the bits. I think those were like the full loaves he had handed to the disciples that when left unconsumed, it's like, gather that up. That's a good piece of bread. You know, we can feed others with this bounty. And that's just the way God takes care of us, doesn't he? But now here in verse 14, this is where things really start to get interesting. Then those men, when they had seen the sign that Jesus did, said, "This is truly the prophet who has come into the world." Again, we talked about this prophet last week that Moses had prophesied about, right? In Deuteronomy 18, Moses said a prophet would come. And so this whole scene reminded the Jews of how God took care of their forefathers in the wilderness when he gave them manna from heaven. Jesus is giving bread without end. How is this working? You know, because they knew after a little while sitting there, you're like, where is Jesus getting all this bread to feed all these people? You know, there was no truck up there, no semi that he was crawling into the back of to get things out. And so they started to realize this is just like how God took care of our forebears, right? And so we read, "Therefore, when Jesus perceived they were about to come and take him by force to make him king, he departed again to the mountain to be by himself alone." You can see why Jesus wanted some alone time, right? It's like these crazy people have a lot of different ideas. But look at human logic. If he can feed us like this today, he could do this all the time. Why wouldn't we want this guy to be our leader? Who doesn't want to support someone who promises to make your life easy? I mean, look at our own modern-day American elections, right? I will make your life easier. You have my vote. And it's easy to criticize the crowd that turned out this way after being fed, but how many times do we just look to Jesus to satisfy our wants and our needs, right? And again, if this guy has the power to do this, maybe he has the power to be that Messiah who will drive out the Romans. So Jesus looked around and was like, nope, it's time for me to go. I'm headed up the hill. And he just walked away. He wanted no part of these plans, right? Wasn't this the temptation the devil had offered him out in the wilderness? They were ready to make him king. He could have owned the world, right? And Jesus was like, I've already walked away from this temptation once. The second time is really easy. So Jesus went up the hillside, and we read in verses 16 and 17. When evening came, the disciples went down to the sea, got into the boat, and went over to the sea toward Capernaum. It was already dark, and Jesus had not come to them. Now this, in Without any other context, it seems like rather an odd statement, but Matthew and Mark tell us that Jesus made the disciples go back to Capernaum. He set them off in the boat. In fact, the word that Mark uses in his version is he compelled them to go. Which makes me wonder, were they also excited with that same sort of infectious mindset that the crowds had? You know, Jesus, you could be king, and it would be awesome for all of us, and we're your disciples. So, you know, I mean, later on, right, James and John were like, had mom come and say, my boys are good boys. They should sit on your right and left in heaven, right? That desire for power, we always think it starts with a good motive, and maybe it does, but it's so easily corrupted, isn't it? So the disciples, many of them who were fishermen, were accustomed to that lake, and for them it was no big deal to row across that body of water at night. But in verse 18 we read, then the sea arose because a great wind was blowing. Now the Sea of Galilee is well known for violent storms because it sits in a cup-like depression. It's at 600 feet below sea level. And when the sun sets, the winds cool and they rush down the hill. And so in the evening, the water can become very turbulent on the lake. And so the disciples were rowing against the wind. It was fighting them. And so we read in verse 19, when they had rowed about 3 or 4 miles, they saw Jesus walking on the sea and drawing near the boat, and they were afraid. In Matthew, Matthew records that this happened in the fourth watch of the night. So sometime between 3 and 6 a.m. So that means they'd been rowing about 6 to 8 hours, and they'd only gotten about halfway. This was a tough night of rowing and trying to get to the Capernaum. And so they're tired, they're frustrated, and they see Jesus walking on the water. And as Matthew records, they were like, oh my gosh, that is a ghost or a spirit. So there's turmoil all around on that boat. And in the midst of that turmoil, we hear Jesus speak his calming words. He said to them, it is I, do not be afraid. The first thing Jesus did was recognize their fear and frustration and wanted to calm them down, didn't he? He spoke words of peace. You know, again, John doesn't record it, but Matthew does. This is where Peter made his infamous, Lord, if it's really you, let me come out. Let me walk across the water. And he got out and he took a couple steps, and then we read that he saw the wind. The storm was that violent that he saw the wind and he began to sink. And Jesus reached out his hand and saved him, right? Jesus just keeps coming to the rescue over and over and over again. You kind of get a theme going on here. That maybe this is what Jesus does. So in verse 21 we read, they willingly received Jesus into the boat, and immediately the boat was at the land where they were going. There's an implication here that even in this situation, Jesus wanted to be invited in. Jesus wants to be invited into our life. And usually it takes a huge storm for people to cry out to him, doesn't it? Save me, Jesus, you know, because this is really bad. The other part that John records, it almost seems like a throwaway line, but immediately the boat was at the land where they were going. Jesus took care of their next need, right? To be safely on dry land. And so that the boat arrived without any effort, and this miracle may have been something that the disciples needed right there in that moment. You know, especially after Jesus refused to be recognized as king, wanted no part of that. Because this reminded them, this guy has divine power, he is God, but he didn't come here for these political purposes, for these worldly purposes. He came here for something more. And that something more we get into here is we start the next section. We're going to just read up through verse 24 today. But in this section, Jesus declares himself to be the bread of life. The bread of life, both physical and spiritual. both temporal and eternal. So we read in verses 22 to 24. On the following day, when the people who were standing at the other side of the sea saw that there was no other boat there except the one which his disciples had entered, and that Jesus had not entered the boat with his disciples, but his disciples had gone away alone. However, other boats came from Tiberias near the place where they ate bread after the Lord had given thanks. When the people therefore saw that Jesus was not there, nor his disciples, they also got into the boats and came to Capernaum, seeking Jesus. The day after, everybody wanted more, right? I mean, it's a human desire all of us can recognize, isn't it? When I get something good, what's wrong with more of that something good? Especially if it makes life better. So they went to Capernaum seeking Jesus. Again, they still had that desire. We can make this guy king. We got to figure out a way to have Jesus work with us, right? To take care of our needs and our wants. But Jesus isn't concerned with the physical. At least not, that's not the first concern. The first concern is the heart, the spiritual. Your relationship with him and with the Father, right? And it's so easy to get stuck on the concerns of this world. And they're not petty concerns. They are real concerns. But God wants us to take those concerns, those needs, those heartbreaking issues to him. He wants to be the one who sustains our life. Because he is the one who sustains our life. And so often we get caught up in the here and the now. What's going to happen tomorrow? What's going to happen 10 years from now? But we have so much longer ahead of us that's called eternity. And that's where our focus needs to be. And so Jesus is looking for a way to draw people back to him. And we need to be reminded to go back to Jesus, right? We ourselves need to continue to focus on our relationship with our Lord and then others. We'll leave it here today, and tomorrow we'll pick up in John 6, starting at verse 25. But Jesus feeds us. In just a moment, we're going to celebrate communion, right? Where Jesus still feeds us. And we have the assurance of the forgiveness of our sins and the hope of heaven. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, dearest Jesus, Holy Spirit, Lord, we thank you for the way you feed us, for the way you sustain us. You keep us at all times during our life. Lord, help us to remember this always. In the middle of crises, in the middle of celebrations, let us always look to you, Lord, and we thank and praise you for all your blessings. Amen.